The following message was recorded live from Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta, Canada.
All right, good morning, church. It's good to be here with you this morning. Today is a little bit of a special day for me because tomorrow I celebrate 7 years as being the high school youth pastor at Crossroads Church. Woo! And you know, time has just flown by. It feels like Julie and I got here yesterday. I mean, I remember being here and from the start and serving in kids ministry, volunteering one Sunday, and working with pre-K kids, kind of enjoying that, kind of. And a parent volunteer comes over and says, "Oh my goodness. It is just so great to see a young person serving the church. So good to see a young person, a teenager who would come alongside and help out in kids' ministry. Your parents must be so proud." And I was, you know, I was enjoying the affirmation. I won't lie. I'm a words person. But I had to break it to her and say, "Hey, you know, actually, my parents don't go to church here. I'm actually the new high school youth pastor." And her jaw dropped, and, you know, she's trying to, "Well, you just, you know, you look like..." Anyhow, it just feels like yesterday that we started here. I'm still getting mistaken for a high schooler on several occasions, but we're just loving it, and we're in this season of ministry right now where we are just so excited in youth ministry to see what God is going to do in our city. We are so excited about this new building. Anytime that I get up on the stage and get an opportunity to preach, I just need you to know, thank you. Thank you for believing in our youth. Thank you for believing in our youth ministry and our young adult ministry and building us that facility, because it is pushing us into greater influence in our community and allowing us to do some great things for the kingdom. So thank you. This season of ministry, we find ourselves kind of dreaming about what could be. I mean, we want to see the youth of Central Alberta deeply impacted for Christ and by our church. We long for our community to know that we care at Crossroads Youth. We long for our community, for students to have hope, have a sense of worth, and play a part in God's story. That's our target. That's what we're striving for in youth ministry. You see, what's nice about having a target like that is we know whether or not we're being successful. And we can tell if we're being successful because it's simple. Our kids coming to know Jesus. Our students who show up in our ministry, do they have more hope today than they did yesterday? Is there a greater sense of worth? And are they actually plugging in and playing a part in God's story? I mean, it's pretty clear. Pretty clear what our target is. Pretty clear what our goal is. But how do we know we're hitting the target and goals in other areas of life? So, for instance, we're in a series right now on marriage. And we're journeying through marriage. How do we know we're hitting the target? What does success look like in marriage? Is success and the goal of marriage, is it just surviving? You know, me and my spouse, we just got to make it together. We just got to not kill each other. Is that the goal? And when we get to heaven, it's like, "Well done. Way to go. You made it." Or is success in marriage about companionship? Is it about sex? Is it about kids? Is it about building a great family experience together? Or is it a combination of things? Is it job plus house together in your marriage, plus white picket fence as a family, plus overall family happiness means success? Will you stop and think about that with me for a minute? When you think about what is the target of marriage, like take a second and just think about your own marriage. What is the purpose of your marriage? What's the target? And if you're not married, what do you think the purpose of marriage should be? What's the target? What are we aiming at? What are we going after? What's the goal of marriage? And you see, part of the tendency in our North American culture is actually to come up with our own target for marriage. We get the bow and the arrow, and we let that arrow fly, and the arrow hits, and then wherever the arrow hits, we just draw a bullseye around it. And we stand back and we go, hit the target. I hit the target. But the only reason why we hit the target is because we didn't know where the target was in the first place. We just created our own. I mean, we may have hit that milestone that our culture says is the target. We hit the milestone of 2.5 kids. We took the kids to Disneyland. You know, we've got a good family and marriage. We may have hit the target because we went on a couple more date nights. But did we actually stop and pull back and say, hey, hold on a second. What is God's target for our marriage? What did God actually intend the purpose of our marriage to be? And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to take a little time, and we've been looking at a bunch of different couples throughout Scripture, and I want to take some time to take you to another couple named Priscilla and Aquila, who we find in Acts chapter 18, who give us an idea of what God's target, what God's definition, what his purpose of marriage is. But before we get into the word, why don't we pray and ask the Lord to be here with us this morning as we go through this. Jesus, we ask today, just as the psalmist prayed in Psalm 147, that you would reveal your word to us. Nothing else. And that as we come today and we just listen, would you prepare our hearts to be able to receive something that would push us out of this place to be more for you today than we were yesterday. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to jump into Acts chapter 18, and I want to tell you how we're going to work through Acts 18. Is in Acts 18, you've got kind of a picture of Paul's journey. And so you've got Paul's journey interwoven with Priscilla and Aquila's journey. And so we're going to just kind of jump in to different verses talking about Priscilla and Aquila. If you want to read all Acts 18 today, that'd probably be helpful. But for the sake of time together, we're just going to look at those pieces. So Acts 18, verses 1 to 3. We'll start there. Okay. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, he stayed and worked with them. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time, and you're probably not following me. We're jumping down to verse 18. It's all one part in my notes. Sorry. Okay, verse 18 says this. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchreae because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now we're going to jump down to verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. So that's a lot of what we get about Priscilla and Aquila. Now, there's a couple little portions throughout the rest of Scripture where we actually learn about that couple. And what I want to do this morning is I want to make a couple observations from their life and from history about this couple that will actually give us some ideas of what God's target is for marriage. So The first thing that you and I need to understand about Priscilla and Aquila is this. They were not wealthy people. Okay, so they were not like some wealthy youth pastor who got up on stage and preached. Like, these were just ordinary people. You're supposed to joke, because the running joke is youth pastors aren't wealthy. So it was a joke. That, okay. The reason why we know this is because they made a living making tents, okay? And making tents was not some prestigious or profitable occupation, but rather it was just simply a way for them to make a living. They were everyday people with an everyday marriage. Let me say that again. Okay, what we can receive from them, they were everyday people with an everyday marriage. But what makes them special? What actually sets them apart in all of Scripture? What makes them a couple that we actually want to follow and listen to is they defined the target of their marriage. That's what made them special. You see, Priscilla and Aquila saw their marriage in direct correlation with their call to follow Jesus. They actually couldn't disconnect the two. They couldn't compartmentalize their marriage from their relationship with Jesus. And Priscilla and Aquila took this seriously. I mean, look at, even in the short little passages that we read, together, they followed Jesus everywhere. I mean, they're in Rome doing life. Then they uproot and go to Corinth. They're following Jesus. Then they're moving off in Ephesus, following Jesus. They were not two believers in one house trying to individually follow God, but rather their identity was wrapped up in following God together in order to pursue a common goal. That was their target. They did not separate their followership of Jesus with marriage. And it's clear in this passage that actually their followership of Jesus and their marriage actually brought unity. Their unity came as a result of following Jesus together. That's actually what it was. I mean, there's a great quote by Francis Chan. He actually says this. He says, being at war together is what keeps us from being at war with each other. So it was their unity, it was their common goal that they were going after something together, that was serving Jesus together, that actually brought unity for their marriage. We know that. I mean, we look at our lives and we see that. I mean, having shared goals builds unity. Rallying around something builds partnership. I mean, in our marriages, we see that when it comes to raising kids. Because if we're not on the same page, I mean, we are in trouble. I mean, I've only got one. I don't know how some of you do it with multiples, but like, Julia and I aren't on the same page in raising Cody, it's game over. So we rally around raising our kids together. It brings unity. We rally around saving up for that next big item. Maybe it's taking the kids to Disneyland. We rally around the places we want to see or the task we want to accomplish. It brings unity. The only challenge is this, though. When we rally around these types of goals, they're short-term and temporary. Because what actually happens when the kids move out? What happens when the kids move out? What happens when the goal is met? What happens when the project's done and or the money dries up? I mean, we see this all too much in marriages, where marriages break down because the goal of the marriage has been nearsighted and fleeting. And when the goals are accomplished, what are we left with? The only goal that is sustainable throughout a marriage lifetime and what we would receive from Priscilla and Aquila is the goal around following Jesus together. No other goal is more rewarding or significant. And you know what? This isn't a new idea. This isn't a new idea that all of a sudden it's like, if we rally around following Jesus together and become one, like, we'd make it. This isn't a new idea. Actually, this was God's intention from the beginning. From the beginning, if we go back into Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says this. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then you go a little further on in Genesis 2:24, and it says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife and become one flesh." And then God goes on and he says, "The reason why I've given you Eve, Adam, the reason why I've given you Eve, the reason why I've made a partnership is because I want you together to bring about dominion over all of creation. I've given you a job." The reason God says it is because it is both in both male and female together that God's image is revealed to the world. You cannot have one without the other. Both male and female reveals God's image to the world. And that is why marriage is so sacred and special, because when we have husband and wife together, they reveal God to the world. That's why we got to take seriously who we marry. If you're a single person, this is why we take it seriously, because the intention of marriage is actually that you would bring about God's image to the world through your marriage. That's why we have to take our own marriages so seriously, is because the world is at stake and representing God's image correctly is at stake. God intended that our marriages relay his image to the world around us. God intended that the target, if we get back to the target, what is the goal and the purpose of marriage? God intended the target to actually be husband and wife together to reveal God to the world. That's the first thing we pull out of Priscilla and Aquila. The second thing is really interesting about Priscilla and Aquila. If you actually dig into their life a little bit, the one thing that is really clear about them is there is actually no competition amongst them. No competition. And you wonder maybe how I get that. The interesting part about this text is that whenever Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned, they're always mentioned together. And outside of one mention, Priscilla's name is always said first. It's always Priscilla and Aquila. It actually is never Aquila and Priscilla. And why is that so strange is because this culture did not have a high regard for women. They didn't have a high regard for women. So this wasn't like some random occurrence where the author's like writing a wedding invitation and just puts Priscilla and Aquila. Like, it wasn't just random. It was like, "Hey, I need you to know I'm actually putting Priscilla's name first." And the reason why they suggest that the author did that is because Priscilla was just the better teacher. She had more influence on communicating the gospel, and so they would suggest that she did it. And in fact, one of the things that they suggested, they actually think that maybe Priscilla wrote Hebrews. So there's no sense of competition. Why would we say that? Well, it was clear that Aquila wasn't threatened by his wife, because actually being the primary teacher and communicator and leader in marriage when it comes to presenting the gospel should have been his job. In today's world, if that happened, he might have been frustrated. And so what we see from Aquila is that actually he does not feel threatened by his wife. He does not shut her down, because easily, if he wanted to shut her down, we would have heard nothing about Priscilla. In fact, he could have had that kind of influence. He could have told her, you be quiet, this isn't your job. But it would appear that he actually encouraged and breathed life into her gift. He saw it as his responsibility to steward her gifts and encourage them so that the kingdom of God might be impacted. There was not a hint of competition. Not a hint. I remember being newly married, and Julie and I were in Three Hills, and I was just wrapping up my last year of Bible college. And I was just in this place where I was excited about being a pastor. I spent 5 years prepping to get into pastoral work, to hopefully work with youth or other people. And I just loved to preach. I mean, I tell you, any chance I got to get up and teach, I was pretty excited about it. And I was thinking I was becoming a pretty good preacher. Pretty good, actually. I was pretty excited. And the more I look back, though, 7 years would make you look back and be like, "Oh my goodness, I can't believe they hired me to teach their high school students." Because some of the things we said, ooh, good thing now you're in the room. Anyhow, I was thinking I'm a pretty good preacher. And one day we had a chapel, and Julie was preaching. Julie was assigned to preach. I'd never heard Julie speak before. And that's my wife, just in case you don't know. And she gets up and she preaches, and I'm sitting there, I'm like, man, this is good. Like, she's good. She's really brilliant. And she had these examples. I remember the picture of her being on stage, like waving her arms and telling a story, and I'm just dying laughing. And I'm thinking, man, she is so good at this. And I was so proud until the next day. Because the next day, I'm in the hallway at school, and some guy stops me, and we're just kind of chatting, and he's, you know, we're talking about life, and all of a sudden, the dude cuts me off, and he says, hey, you know that Julie is a way better speaker than you are. You know that, right? If you didn't know that, you should. And I think, what do you say to that, right? Like, no, she doesn't. She sucks. I mean, I just couldn't, if that doesn't breed competition, I don't know what does. If that didn't breed competition in a marriage to say, man, I got to outshine her. I got to do better than her. And you know what? This can happen even in marriages where we're not like good at the same things. We can become jealous or envious of our spouse's success. I mean, maybe it's like the kids like them more, or someone wants their advice and not ours, or they get asked to participate in something significant and we're on the sideline. This type of competition has the ability to actually put a wedge in between my spouse and I, because envy and jealousy rise up inside of me. But just like Aquila, it is my responsibility, it is our responsibility as spouses to celebrate their gifts, to honor their gifts, and to encourage their gifts. And what does that mean? It means that I create space for my spouse to use her gifts. It means I got to figure out some type of childcare thing so that my wife can actually operate in some of her giftings. It means I got to carve out time to allow her to do that. We got to budget financially to figure out how she can do that. Really, actually, what it means is this. It means that in the things that Julie is gifted in and good at, I submit to her. And I actually let her lead. I say, yeah, you're better at that than I am. Would lead me in that. And the things that I am more gifted at than her and are the places where she actually submits to me and I lead. There was no sense of competition when we do things like that. I mean, it consistently breathes new life into our marriage because it shouts, I am not competing with you. I believe in you. This gives us unity. It is us remembering when we do this that is husband and wife together on the same page, on the same team, that reveal God to the world. So if we've defined the target in marriage as husband and wife together revealing God to the world, where do we start? And what does that actually look like for our marriages? Where do we actually start? And I think we get a great hint back in verse 24. So I want to pop back in there and just talk a little bit about that for a second. So verse 24 to 26 says this. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And this is the part where we listen a little closer. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Do you notice how they choose to reveal God? Do you notice how they choose? The scripture says that they invited. You know, so much of revealing God to the world, whether married or single, actually has to do with invited. They invited Apollos to their home and explained the way of God to him more accurately. Notice the location. It's significant. They invited him to their home and used it as a means to communicate the gospel. Do you know that one of your greatest tools that God has given you in communicating the gospel is your home? I mean, over and over again, we see in the New Testament, Priscilla and Aquila extend God's hospitality through their home. You see it in verse 2 of chapter 18, where Paul not only worked with them, but he stayed with them. You see it here with Apollos. They invite him into their home. You see it in Romans, I think it's chapter 15, where Paul is writing a letter and he says, send my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila and the church that meets in their home. I would suggest today that Priscilla and Aquila's greatest legacy was that they leveraged their marriage and used their home as a place to care for people. I mean, we see that because Apollos goes on to greatly impact the church and the world for Jesus, and would not have done so if it was not for the hospitality that Priscilla and Aquila showed him. I mean, instead of looking at their home as a place solely for themselves and turning inward for their own marriages and family and seeking their own happiness, they use their home and hospitality to bring love, God's love, to the people around them. Husband and wife together, revealing God to the world. Outward focus. I mean, I've got some friends who do a great job of this. Over the years, they have a lot of relationship with people who don't know Jesus. And so they were thinking, how do we actually reveal God to our friends? What does that actually look like? And so they thought about it, and they're like, you know, how do we actually get our friends to recognize that Christians aren't, like, socially awkward? How do we get them to understand that Christians aren't weird and that actually following Christ, like people who follow Christ have this life inside of them and this joy inside of them? So they thought, you know what, let's start inviting people. So they started opening up their home and throwing these card tournaments. A simple card tournament. And quite frankly, the card game is actually quite lame. I've been there a couple times. So it's not even a good card tournament. They were in the first service, that's why I can say that. So they were started inviting friends to this card tournament. It started off with just a little bit of food, a little bit of beverage, a little bit of an activity, and a lot of laughter. And what it allowed them to do is it actually opened an avenue through their home, through their hospitality, through husband and wife working together to reveal God to their friends, started opening the door to start talking about who Jesus was in their lives. And after 2 years of doing these events in their home, one of their closest friends just came to know the Lord about a month ago. And the couple together is now following Jesus. Isn't that great? Thank you. Yeah. But it started as an invitation because husband and wife together reveal God to their friends. We got to realize that the presence of our homes could actually be the greatest kingdom gift that we ever give someone. That our marriage and families could actually be the greatest kingdom gift that you ever share with someone. The beautiful thing about this picture with this couple, but also with Priscilla and Aquila, is that we can actually reproduce what they did. It doesn't take a lot. I mean, these weren't wealthy people. This wasn't rocket science. This was an invitation. They did not have lots to entertain with, but they used what God had given them to show hospitality to Paul, to Apollos, and others. It shows us that anyone can actually practice the gift of hospitality. That's what we've received from this passage. That hospitality is actually God's heart. That hospitality actually goes beyond marriage. It goes beyond the material. It is the posture of us as individuals giving of ourselves for the sake of others. Hospitality is God's heart of inclusion. It's God's heart of invitation that nobody would be left out, nobody lonely, and nobody lost. And when we view our marriages as an extension of God's hospitality, our homes become a place of safety and comfort and care for others. And it really doesn't matter what we have. I mean, that's what another couple has been for Julie and I. I mean, we've been here in Red Deer for 7 years, and we don't have any family in Red Deer. Julie's family lives in Calgary, and they don't come a ton. And my family lives out west, and so there are times where, after we had Cody, where there's this longing for family, where there's this longing for community, where there's this longing of like, man, we just need to be in somebody's home. We need to be in a home where there's a mom and a dad, and we don't have to lead everything. We can just hang out. And, you know, we got one of those couples in our lives that has just invited us. They haven't done a ton, but just invited us, had us over for holidays, celebrated birthdays, watched Cody from time to time. And that has just been a real significant gift to us. And, you know, what it makes me actually think about is, I'm so grateful for those people in my life. But what it makes me think about is, if I'm a pastor on staff, and I actually feel like we have good community, I feel like we've got good friendship, and yet there are times when I really feel like we're walking alone. There are times when we feel a little alone. How much more do some of our families in our community feel that way, or some of our singles in our community feel that way, or some of our young people? How much more are some of those people dying for our marriages to be an extension of God's hospitality? I mean, look around us. Look around us. If you look at the demographic of our city, our city is full of families where one member of the family works away for months at a time. We have one of the highest demographics of parents caring for children alone. We live in a college town where students come here and they're disconnected from their families, and they're uprooted and placed in a new community for 8 months out of the year where they've got no connection to really anyone. I mean, many have moved to Red Deer for a new job and have left their family and community behind to work. The reality is, we are an isolated city with a desperate need for God's hospitality. With a desperate need for God's heart of inclusion. With a desperate need for God's heart of invitation. I mean, what about our church? You think about our church. Pews can be lonely places. We show up here on a Sunday, everyone's sitting in families. What about the divorced? What about the widower? What about the single adult? And instead of turning inward on a Sunday and thinking about our own marriages, what if we use our gift of marriage together to extend God's hospitality to those around us? I mean, this was God's plan all along. This was God's plan all along. That's why throughout Scripture, you see this theme that we call the family of God. That's why when Paul writes and he greets people, he says, brothers and sisters. That's why we have talk about mothers and fathers. There's all this stuff throughout Scripture about the family of God, because it is God's heart. You go back into Psalm 68 and it says this, verse 5 to 6. God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. Is God in his holy dwelling? God sets the lonely in families. My friends, this is our job. This is our job. This is what Central Alberta needs. Central Alberta is dying for husband and wife together to reveal God to them through hospitality. I mean, people show up here on Sunday morning longing, hoping, and dreaming about God's hospitality. Will we give it to them? I wonder if you would take some time today. I wonder if you and I would actually take some time today to redefine the target of our marriage in light of the gospel. To look at our marriage and say, if the target is actually husband and wife together to reveal God to the world, what does that mean for our marriage? What is the goal for our marriage? What does that mean in our neighborhood? What does that mean in our home? What does that mean in our community to reveal God through our marriage? And instead of turning inward and achieving the marriage and family goals of our culture, would we respond today to God's call for hospitality? Would we respond today by turning, instead of turning inward, would we turn outward and reveal God to the world? I mean, maybe you're a single person here today and you're wondering, what does this all look like for me? What does this all look like? I think the question I'd ask you is, how can you actually grab God's heart for hospitality for the people around you in this season? What does it actually look like what Priscilla and Aquila did, to invite and provide community for those around you? What could you do to extend God's hospitality as a single person? Or maybe you're a young couple and you got no kids. Maybe the question for you today is, how do we create space for each other to use our gifts for God and not squash each other with competition? Maybe you're a couple with young kids and you realize today that you actually have not united your marriage in following Jesus. Maybe you're a young couple and you realize you're two individuals following God. And today, maybe you need to think about, how do we actually, husband, wife, together, start revealing God to the world? How do we get on the same page with that? So maybe it's just a small starting point. Maybe you walk away from here today and say, you know what? We just need to start praying together. Or we need to start like talking about faith together. Maybe we don't talk about faith. Or maybe it's even as simple of, you know, we only really get to church 1 to 3 weeks. Maybe we need to start coming more consistently together to learn together and worship together and know God together, and that would be a springboard. Maybe that's a starting place. Or maybe you're a couple with teens. What would it look like to take this stage of life and reveal God to the friends of your kids, who many of them are confused, many of them are struggling, many of them need hope, that you might take your marriage together and see that as your role, to reveal God to the friends of your kids? Or maybe today you're a couple that are empty nesters and you're wrestling with, what's the target now? What do we do now? How does this work? We don't have any kids anymore. Our kids are grown up and gone. What would it look like in this season of life to deny our culture's pressure to actually turn inward and build our own happiness? What would it look like to deny that? And what would it look like to set some new targets in order to reveal God to Central Alberta and to so many young families and couples who desperately need mentors? What would that look like, husband and wife together, to reveal God? Or maybe it's just today we need to make a choice to follow Priscilla and Aquila and just start inviting someone over for a meal. Maybe there's a couple that has sat like two rows in front of you for the last little while, or you've sat in the same area for a while, and it's like, you know what? It is about time that we extended some hospitality. What if, even if the takeaway today was, hey, you know, we're gonna extend God's hospitality by just having a meal with someone that we've seen for a long time. Or maybe we'd put on some coffee. But would we think about this today, about God's heart for hospitality and his intention that husband and wife together, us together, reveal God to the world? Would you pray with me?